All right, this is my favorite moment because I can see tension go up in both my mother and pastor. So this is my favorite part of the sermon. All right, so my name is TJ, for those of you who are fortunate enough not to know me. I'm a student at West Coast Baptist College, and I've been coming here since I was 7. So unfortunately, a lot of you guys know me. I got a text today at about 1:41 p.m. I was at work, so I didn't look. Miss Bev didn't look, I swear. She's my boss. So I got a text at about 1:41 p.m. Brother Shane was like, I need you to send me your sermon outline along with the text. And he made the biggest mistake of his life, and he put ETC on what I can ask for. So if you guys want to pull up that image that I asked for, that's the image. I was like, what is the most absurd thing that I can ask Brother Shane for that he'll put on the screens in church? And he said, yes, I'm sorry, Pastor. But anyways, this relates to the sermon, I swear. I promise it does. Because, just give it a few seconds. You can take that off the screen. Yeah. You got the 30 seconds of fame. All right, so what I wanted to get off of that is some of you guys laughed. You have humor. Some of you guys didn't. But at the end of the day, we can find ourselves filling up our time a lot with that kind of stuff. The really funny stuff, the stuff that makes us laugh, the stuff that makes us happy, the stuff that we think brings us satisfaction, but after a few moments, it's gone. It like seeps like a drop in the ocean, it just dissolves and our day goes on. And at the end of the night, when our head hits our pillow, what good did any of that do at the end of the day? Now, sure, you guys might find it funny in a week or two still that I put a cat on a motorcycle, but in the grand scheme of things, we're still seeking for something. And I believe that that thing that each human is seeking, that when they go to bed at night, they don't always have, and that is peace. I believe that each human is in an individual pursuit after peace. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at the text. Some historical background to the book of Isaiah. It was written about 650 AD, somewhere in that time span of the mid-600s. And the empire at the time was the Assyrian Empire. For those unfamiliar, the Assyrian Empire was brutal, like every other empire that ruled during the time periods. And the Jews, like throughout all their history, were in a time of persecution. Some of that was brought on upon themselves, some of that was brought on upon others, but all of the times there was fatality. Not only was this Assyrian Empire an issue in a few years prior and a few years in the future, not only did they go through the Assyrians, they went through the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. In every century, it seems like there is great persecution among this group of people whom God had set aside. And sometimes in our day-to-day lives, we can feel the same way. We feel like there's always this onset of persecution. There's always this difficulty that I have, whether it was in the past or whether it's things not even to come. Whether it's debts that you owe on your credit card or whether it's the mortgage that you haven't paid. There is difficulty in the past and there's difficulty in the future, and sometimes it seems like we're in a constant pursuit for peace. So read with me in Isaiah chapter number 9. We're going to start reading in verse 6. As Isaiah pens these words, I can just hear the heart of the Jewish people beat faster. As he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." And this text says, "The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment to order it, or with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So here we see a shining light in what seems like an entirely dark generation. Here we see a candle lit in a world of darkness under the rule of the Assyrian Empire. And here you can see the light of the Jewish soul light up as they see this hope for peace. You think, with peace being offered, this Prince of Peace that will come and rule with everlasting peace, you think that maybe they would find what they're searching for. But Isaiah prophesied later on, if you turn with me to Isaiah 53, this wasn't the only thing about this coming Messiah that was to come, this coming Prince of Peace. This wasn't the only thing that Isaiah had written. You think with this Prince of Peace and his peace or the everlasting kingdom coming, that there would be this search and there would be this great turn into him. Isaiah 53 says in verse number 6, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So the first point I have is the search for peace. The Jewish people had that search. They had that heart that was prepared for this Messiah. But when Isaiah pins the words of things to come, he says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So we tend to do that in our own lives, where we know that there are greater things and we know that there is peace promised unto us, but we just turn our own way. We search within ourselves instead of searching to the Messiah. The first point I have under searching for peace is where we search. We search in ourselves. This is something that everybody does, and I'm pretty sure guys do it. And that's, we tend to, whenever there is something wrong, we just bottle it up and try to find the peace within ourselves. I'm going to use an example with the Buddhist religion. You have these monks in monasteries that they give up their job, they give up their families, and all they do their whole life is pursue inner peace. But even after years of searching, they all come up naught. If you think that people that can devote their whole lives to searching for peace can find or can't find it, what makes you think that we, who have jobs, who have, some of us have children, some of us have school, how do you think we can find that peace within ourselves when people who gave up their whole lives find nothing at the end of the pursuit? Some of us take the other route. We don't look in ourselves, we look in the world. We're searching in the world for this peace. And the world offers a lot of things, don't get me wrong. The world offers riches. There's a lot of money out there. I believe Elon Musk has, what, near $200 billion? Maybe fame. There's some people that on YouTube have millions of subscribers. There's people that are in Hollywood that are in every movie, every box media. The world offers riches, fame, and offers pleasures. You ever seen Las Vegas? You go and spend all of your money. You can go and get those dopamine rushes. The world offers a lot, but one thing that the world will never offer you is peace. The world will offer you satisfaction, sure, but that satisfaction is short-lived. When you wake up the next day, that feeling in your gut isn't gone. The world will offer you all that, but it won't offer peace. Sure, riches is good, but ask a billionaire if they're happy. Sure, fame is glorious and everybody knows your name, but why do you see the celebrities walking in the streets on drugs? Why do you see these celebrities empty inside? And unfortunately, a lot of them commit suicide. Sure, there's pleasures and joy, but again, at the end of the day, there's still that feeling of void. Where are we searching? You see, 600 years after this book was written, in a small little town of Bethlehem, this Prince of Peace was born. Now, this prophecy was written, like I said, around 650 BC. Christ was born around 1 AD. Don't ask, the Romans mess things up. Christ was born about 1 AD. Now, the oldest manuscript we have of the Old Testament are the Dead Sea Scrolls. So even if you don't believe that the book was written in 650 AD, which I believe it was, the oldest manuscript of the Old Testament dates back to 200 BC. So no matter how you look at it, there's a miraculous prophecy fulfilled in scriptures. So the next point I have is the finding peace with God. Now, I'm not saying finding the peace of God. I'm saying finding peace with God. The search, coming to peace with God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verse number 1. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you see, the way that we like to think is, like, when you say making peace with God, finding peace with God, does that mean that God has something against me? Does that mean that I have to apologize for God? Like, no. It's not that God has something against us. In fact, it says that God's the Lord of the world. It's not that God has something against us. It's that we have something against God, and that something is sin. If you have never found the Prince of Peace, If you ever come to, if you have never made peace with God, then there will never be peace within your heart. Because I've already told you, the world offers all this thing from it, all this stuff, but it doesn't have peace. The world, you can try to find it within yourself, but no matter how much you bottle it up, the glass is going to shatter. It's all going to spill out. The only way to find peace is to first make peace with God. And the first step to that is to recognize the need for peace. That's the first step. And some of us in here, if you have never accepted the Lord, we are living in a sinful world. And every single day, we commit what we call sin. Sin is anything you say, think, or do that offends God's laws. That can be lying. That can be disobedience to your parents. That could be, Jesus said, if you hate a man, it's as if you killed him. I'm a murderer. Jesus said, if you look on a woman with lust, it's as if you committed adultery. We, every single day of our lives, commit countless sins against a perfect God, and we expect there to be peace. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the only way. Once we discover the need, you have to accept him. You have to come to the Prince of Peace. He was promised to the Jewish nation and offered to the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Although our sins separate us, and although our sins pull us away from God, it says in verse number 1 of Romans 5 that therefore being justified, that's declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. After you recognize the need, you have to come to the Prince. You have to receive him. Now this is the easiest step. It says in the Bible that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It doesn't take much faith to receive Jesus, but it does say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you've never made peace through the Prince of Peace, you can never find inner peace. It's as simple as that. God created all things, and through Jesus Christ, all things were created. So why not come to your Creator and tell him of the sins that you've committed and accept him into your heart? Now for Christians in here, we're going to move on to our next point, living in the peace of God. Now we may have come to peace with God, and sometimes it feels like the world is still crashing down around us. It's not like the second you accept Jesus Christ, for some reason all of your credit card debt magically disappeared. Trust me, I've checked. I'm playing, I don't have a credit card. But it's not like the second you accept Jesus Christ, that past trauma goes away. It's not like your aunt gets healed from her cancer. It's not a perfect world. But if you turn to me, to Philippians, God made a promise to those who have accepted him. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse number 4 just for some context. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, there are two things that we need to achieve this peace that passeth understanding. There are two things that we can do in our Christian walks that will bring us closer to that walk. And that is first, to come before him in prayer. The Bible says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We have a direct cable line to our Lord and Savior, the Prince of Peace, who through his everlasting mercy will forever rule a kingdom with peace everlasting. What makes you think that we can't receive that peace that he offers? We, through him, through Jesus Christ, we already have peace with Almighty God. What makes you think that we can't have peace in our daily walk, in our daily life? You see, prayer is the number one thing that a Christian has in their arsenal against everything that the world has to offer. But we like to keep it in the closet, wrapped up. I'm guilty too. I don't know what to say to an extent, because We're human. I don't think we can physically comprehend the perfectness of God and the fact that we have literally direct access to the Creator. But a hymn writer wrote, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless grief we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He has offered us all things that can help us in our daily walk. He says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things added unto you." But we don't find time to pray. And that's something that in the past I still deal with this. You get so much, as Brian mentioned, you get so much in your emotions, and you get so much overwhelmed by the feelings, by the pressure. But you may have come home from an 8-hour shift, and then you walk in, and the house is a wreck, and you're like, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do?" And then you're like, "Oh my goodness, now the shower is broken, and now the pressure's on you, and you don't have a second to stop and breathe and be like, God, you're still over me." We need to take time to pray, and that is not, that's an understatement. Whatever happened to sweet hour of prayer? We won't even give him sweet 5 minutes while I have a chance to breathe. I don't know how much I can like pressure this. Like, it's very vital that we pray to God, because as it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And it says that, be careful for nothing. That's if you bring it to God, he, being faithful and holy, will help you through that trial. And I know it's really hard hearing that from a 19-year-old who hasn't gone through life, but trust me, I've been through enough to know that prayer is vital. And then the number two is rejoice. And you might say, okay, that's a bit too far. Praying, I understand. Praying makes sense. Praying is logical for us. We're in big trouble. We have big God. Pray for help. But rejoicing? Let's look at some context of Philippians. The last time Paul was at Philippi, do you know what happened to him? He was cast in prison. What do you think Paul did in prison? I think he just sat there and twiddled his thumbs and was like, "Oh, poor me. This is too hard." No, Paul did something that I want to catch myself doing, and that he was singing praises to the Lord. And do you know what happened when Paul had that spirit of rejoicing? Not only did he get freed from that prison, but people got led to Christ. When we can have that spirit of rejoicing, when times are harder than we'd like to admit, even when others don't see the difficulties, but when they see you rejoicing, do you understand that that can draw others to the Prince of Peace? When people see a peace in your life when there's a storm outside, what kind of testimony does that show them? That doesn't show them that we serve a weak, frail God that we don't talk to. That shows them that we serve a God that is powerful enough to give us peace and joy in whatever circumstances we go through. This is something I can't stress enough, because it's written right here, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." That's pretty plain and simple. When is always? Every second. God, we live in a God that is outside of the time zone of time. He doesn't just see the now, he sees the future, and he sees the past, and he sees the what-ifs. Don't you think the God that sees the past, the future, and the what-ifs has enough provision to take you through whatever you're going through? Now, don't get me wrong. There is a common misconception about the peace of God. And that's that the peace of God is safety from all trials. But God forbid, no. The peace of God is not safety from every trial. The peace of God is the utter confidence in a God that loves us. The peace of God is the knowledge and the complete trust and courage that God will deliver us. That's the peace of God. Pastor preached it on, I don't remember if it was Sunday or Wednesday, but he talked about all the things that happened to Paul. He was beat. He was in shipwrecks. He was whipped. He was stoned. Yet he writes here, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Yet we find it hard, and I am included in that we. That is an absolute plural. We find it hard in our financial struggles, in our marriage struggles, in our school struggles. I relate to that school struggles part. That We find it so hard to even pray, let alone rejoice. And let me tell you something, that peace that you feel does pass all understanding. When you finally let go of that weight and throw it onto the foot of the cross and say, God, this is yours, you're running like a free man. You might still be in that burning building, but you're running like a free man in there. Do you think that, let me tell you more about this peace. This peace isn't just the, yeah, let's be honest. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were probably a little scared. But I think they had some pretty perfect peace that passeth all understanding when they were in that fire. I think Daniel, when he was cast into that den, I think he was a little bit scared. But he had that peace that passeth all understanding when those lions sat down at his feet and didn't even lick him or bite him when he came up spotless. Yeah, I think Paul had a little bit of fear when he was cast into that Philippian prison. There were plenty more prison trips to come, but he was cast into that Philippian prison. He was stoned at Lystra. Paul went through all these kind of things, but that peace that passeth all understanding, I'm sure he felt that when he got back up, brushed off his shoes, and went to the next town. There is a peace that passeth all understandings, but we have to come before Almighty God and give it to him. We have to walk in that spirit of rejoicing, and when you have that peace of God, it's not a fake smile. Yeah. There have been many, many things that have happened to, I'm sure, every person in this building. In fact, statistically speaking, somebody in here probably has a family relative or is suffering from cancer. Statistically speaking, there's probably people in here that have clinical depression. Statistically speaking, there are people in here who have credit card debt. Definitely, statistically speaking, there are people in here who need to pay their mortgage. Statistically speaking, there's probably people here or watching that rent is due and you don't have enough money for a box of cereal. But the truth of the matter is that we have a God that is so loving that he would send his only God to die for us. And all he asks us to do is pray to him. That is a peace that you cannot find going to Vegas. That is a peace you cannot find with as much money as the world has to offer. That is a peace that by itself is only offered through the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for this opportunity that you've given Brian and I to present your word. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here struggling with any difficulty, that you would just grant them that peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, I don't know the hearts of anybody in here, Lord, but if there is anybody here or watching that has not accepted you, Lord, as their Prince of Peace, if there are people in here who have never accepted the Messiah, I pray that you would convict their hearts, Lord, and that they might see that only through you peace can be found. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.